Read a few minutes ago is a text about the famous thorn in Paul's flesh, a text from which I assume we've also taken the habit of referring to people who bother us as thorns in our flesh. But the question that has troubled exegetes at times through the ages has been exactly what was this thorn in Paul's flesh? Was it Jewish persecution? Was it carnal temptation? Was it a reoccurring malady? Was it epilepsy? Was it a speech impediment? I don't know. I wonder if it's better that we know. If we did know, it's possible that people would then regard the text as perhaps somewhat irrelevant for them if they did not share the same thorn in the flesh that Paul had. On the other hand, you may have others under a misguided notion run after and seek to have that same thorn in the flesh in order to acquire Christ's power as well. As it is, Christians have suffered with various afflictions down through the ages. More often than not, they have taken comfort in these very words of Paul, especially the last line, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Well, what are we to make of this text? Are we to assume from this text that every Christian has or should expect a thorn? If so, wherein does it then consist? Moral failings, physical ailments? Or are only thorns those things in our lives that trouble us that will not go away? An illness without a cure. After all, three times Paul prayed to have it removed, and it was not. Would that imply that temporary troubles are not thorns? So when is something a thorn and when is it not? On the other hand, Paul's thorn appears to be given precisely in order to prevent pride or conceit or elation at having been given a particular vision. How would this apply to us? Anything in our lives that God uses as law for the purpose of rooting out sin or controlling sin? Should that be regarded as a thorn? It's a difficult task to figure out the exact application of this particular text. But instead of trying to find a direct correlation between Paul's thorn and our troubles or problems in life, might we take a different approach? Maybe, at the least, not so inconsequential, I might add, instead of trying to find a direct application between Paul's thorn and our problems, we might instead look at this text to see what we might learn about God, particularly God's MO, his modus operandi, that is, his pattern of work. And then we might be able to see his hand at work in our lives. Now here we have a very interesting situation, because we have Satan, an enemy of God, an opponent of the gospel, seeking to hinder Paul. And God, who in Christ has defeated Satan, does not hinder Satan. Paul implies, in fact, that the thorn has been given by God. On the other hand, at the same time, he regards it as a messenger from Satan. What an interesting situation. Maybe a parallel with Job. At the very least, it raises questions about God's power to step in and fix things, does it not? Or if not a question about his power to step in and fix things, what about his willingness to do so? In Systematics 1, we've been looking at the problem of evil vis-a-vis the attributes of God, particularly when God's power and God's love come into conflict with the experience of evil in our world. This text, I think, encourages to rethink or to rethink about our notions about God and how we learn of God and how we think about his attributes. It says something, I think, perhaps how God chooses to exercise his power in a way that confounds our expectations and perhaps defies our preconceived definitions of God. Perhaps we here can learn something about the purposes and ends to which God exercises his power. Of course, as always, the key to interpreting this event lies in the cross itself. There, too, on Good Friday, Satan appeared to have his way. He appeared to have put an end to the mission of Christ, had achieved victory over Christ, danced on the grave of Christ, as Luther would have put it. Christ dead. He had victory in his grasp, Satan, that is. And yet in the midst of that, we have learned that God exercised his power in hiddenness, visible only to the eyes of faith. And it compels us thus to rethink about both God's power and his willingness to use it. I think it suggests that God, that there's a now and then quality or character to the work of God. Now his power is hidden in weakness, visible only to the eyes of faith. Then, on the last day, as with Easter, when Christ returns, it will be revealed for all to see. Now, his power is used to strengthen us. Then, on the last day, it will be used to free us. You might say, like a fortress under siege, rather than moving the besieging army, one can strengthen it from within, fortify it from within to withstand the attacks. So now God strengthens us from within to withstand the attacks. On the last day, he removes them. And so this text, again, teaches us a very important lesson. The knowledge of God begins at the foot of the cross. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.